Please to the book of Joshua, and we'll read one of our theme verses, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11. Yesterday evening, our brother Jerry took huge chunks of bites out of my notes. So we'll start in chapter 1, verse 11. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess it. And then if we could turn back to the original promise, which is in the book of Genesis, in chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Genesis 15, verse 5. And he took him outside, him being Abram or Abraham, took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he, Abram, said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid them each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. Verse 13, and God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And then verse 17, and it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. And then if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Two verses about promises. Chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then if we could, this is the last portion, I'd like to walk us through the story that our brother already covered yesterday evening, but we'll start in Numbers chapter 13. And I apologize for a little bit more reading this morning, but I think it will give us the needed context. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go there, go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, and how is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortification? And how is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw on it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Chapter 14, and we'll read verse from 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Finally, if we could turn to Joshua 14, verse 6, 38 years later, as they came back. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can gather together in your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have already spoken. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would continue to speak. Lord, we pray that you would guard us against all of the things of the flesh, of our own stubbornness, our own weakness. Lord, we sang the words of the song that, Lord, the battle belongs to you, and you must have the victory. So, Lord, this morning we pray that you might have the victory among your people. So, Lord, please guard your word as we share of it. And, Lord, may your spirit speak to our hearts. Lord, glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, by this point, I think we are familiar with the theme verse and the through the messages that the Lord has already spoken, that he is at work to recover us to himself and to recover us so that we might possess all the things that he has for us. The charge that the brothers gave to me was to share on what this might mean to us in our daily lives and in our regular comings and goings. And so I found this measuring tape in my bag when we got here, and I decided I'm going to measure 14 inches from my brain to my heart. And it's 14 inches for all of us that are filled with booby traps and obstacles, because for such a precious topic, the enemy would have no greater desire than for everything that we hear from what our brothers have shared and what the Lord will continue to share, for those things to remain dormant in every recess of our mind. And the charge to us is how of what we hear and read in the Bible, of the deeper things, can they become real in our hearts, in our beating hearts, so that they become a part of who we are and they become alive and grow every day. These things are so important, not only for ourselves, but they are so important because this is the instrument by which the Lord has chosen in his mercy and in his wisdom to accomplish what he is hoping to accomplish. Now, the challenge of these, 14 inches, is an ancient challenge. For so long, there are things that may remain in our minds of what we have heard that don't actually become planted into the soil of our heart. And in our theme verse in Joshua chapter 1, there is a classic picture of the possession. And the Lord is charging Joshua to take possession of the land, that wherever their feet will fall will now belong to the people of God. And it's a classic picture, and we shared on the original promise of when the Lord first put this into the minds of his people in Genesis chapter 15. But as we read in Genesis chapter 15, even Abram, at the time that he received the promise, was unsure. The Lord told him, and he brought him outside to look up into the stars and said, if you can count the stars, that will be the number of your descendants. Abram knew fully at the time that he had no offspring. How could it be that an old man with no offspring could have descendants like the stars of the sky? And then the Lord told him that not only will you have offspring, but they will occupy this land. I have taken you from your homeland and to this land. This land will be your new home, and it will be for you and for your descendants. And so Abram in that moment asks the Lord, how am I going to possess this land? How do I know that it will happen? It's one thing for you to tell it to me and it lodges in my mind, but how does it go from my mind into my heart so that I can fully believe what you are going to do and live my life according to that promise? And so, brothers and sisters, what Abram was asking is so alive today. How do we know that we are able to possess what the Lord has put before us as a possession? It's like he's won it for us. He's given it to us, but he puts it there right in front of us. And we, by faith, need to step forward and claim. The Lord responds to Abram in a wonderful way. And for reference, if we could turn to Jeremiah for a moment and read an example of this human tradition, which is in chapter 34 and verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18. This is just an example of the human tradition. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court of officers and the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. So this is a picture of the tradition of when men would make their highest covenant to God. And that was that they would take an offering and they would cut it in half and they would separate the two halves. And the men would walk between the offerings as a promise to the Lord that this is what we are going to do. And if we do not do them, we read the consequence that we will become like them, that we will die. And so when Abram came and told the Lord, how am I going to possess what you have given me to possess? Because Abram was like us. And the Lord did something amazing. He took a human tradition and he lowered himself so that we might understand the fullness of his promise to us. And he said, you prepare these offerings and separate them. And Abram did so. And then in the night, a smoking oven appeared that put up the smoke and a flaming torch so that you would see what was going to come, the smoke and the fire. And the two passed between the offerings because the Lord was saying, I am coming down to you and I'm letting you know that not only what I have given to you to possess have I promised, but I am promising you that I will empower you and prepare you to possess it. It is his promise to us. He made a double promise. I will restore and I will enable you to possess. And so what we see here in this moment when Abram didn't know what to do, just like us, like what does this mean? That the Lord showed him that to possess is linked directly to his promise. That you are not in this alone. And if I do not help you, God says that he is committed to the same outcome as would result and if men fail in the covenant. This is the level of his dedication to us, that we might be able to possess what he has put before us to possess. Possession is linked to promise. Now, there are 8,000 or more promises in the Bible, or so Google tells us. And they are all important. And there are promises that are personal, and there are promises that are corporate, and there are small, I shouldn't say small, there are daily promises, there are promises for moments when we are in trouble, and they are all precious. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that every promise is unto possession. But there are 5 to 10, and the way the Lord gave it to me, there are 5 to 10 gravitational promises. They are promises of such weight that they absorb into themselves all of the promises. They are promises that span history. And when we put them in order and we look at them, we are able to see a direction, a roadmap, and a means towards the purposes and the purpose that is in his heart. The promises that we are to possess shine a light into his heart deep. They are the things that are important not only to us, but they are the matters that are important to him. So some of these gravitational promises, one, the promise which we just read to Abram, you need to leave your homeland. You need to come to this new land. And in this new land, your descendants will become a nation. And they will occupy this land that I have prepared for them. And they will become my people. This promise was so substantial that it spans from Genesis throughout the entire Old Testament and into the New Testament. And it paints a broader picture of his promise. It was so precious that the land, which really had no name at that time to them, to Abram, became known forever since then as the promised land. It was defined by promise. A second promise made to David the king, because David had a heart for God to be among his people. The promise made was, there will always be a son of David, a lion of Judah, eternally on the throne. And we see this promise from the Old Testament all the way to the last book of the Bible, and in fact, the last chapter of the Bible. It is a promise that spans throughout history, and its fulfilling, its the possession of it, will define his people. A third promise, gravitational. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it is a promise by which all of us have laid claim, and it is each one of our hope. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the promise of the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you, and he will lead us into all of these things. A fifth, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said, on that day, I will build my church. It is a gravitational promise. And finally, a sixth, and there are more. These are the ones the Lord gave me in preparation for today. But a sixth, in Acts chapter 1, in John chapter 14, when the Lord said that I will come again. Brothers and sisters, there are these bolder, B-O-U-L-D-E-R, these promises that are weight-bearing, that are foundational, that trace a path through the Bible from the beginning of to the end. And when the Lord told Abram that you will possess the promise, what he was telling us is the weight of the importance of this possession, to be able to understand not only, and I don't mean that in a small way, his faithfulness to fulfill his promises to us individually, but that we would begin to see that he will fulfill his promises to us corporately as a church, and that the promises are not only for us, but the promises are for him. So, brothers and sisters, possession is linked to promise. Now, how does this help us in our need to be able to know what it is to possess and to recover? There are two verses that are helpful in Hebrews chapter 10 about how promises help us to approach seeing eternal things, and also how we ought to live according to those eternal things. And we read them. The first is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So the first point is that he who promises is faithful, and that the knowledge of the one who has promised is so important to us, to know him, that he is the one who has promised. And the second is in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Sorry, brothers and sisters, I have to take a drink of water. It is warm up here. Can we bow for a word of prayer for just a moment, if we could? Lord, we just put ourselves into your hands and ask for your strength. Lord, we thank you. You are faithful. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, brothers and sisters, we see here in verse 36 that what the Lord is telling us and reminding us is not only that we ought to know the will of God, but in verse 36, it reads that we ought to do the will of God. And if we are to do the will of God, then we will receive what is promised. Now, in order to illustrate this, we would like to use today the two Old Testament promises that we had mentioned. The first, which is about Abraham and the possession of the land. And the second will be my second message, which will be regarding David and the king on the throne. And they are wonderful promises. And they are occupied with so many amazing characters. And this was an area of interest for me, because in the theme verse from Isaiah chapter 11, the Lord brings to mind that he will restore a remnant. And then he talks about how he will restore two tribes particularly. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim, that they'll stop butting heads. And in both of these stories, it is a story of how the Lord takes the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim, he brings them together, and he makes them more than each of them themselves. It is a wonderful story about faithfulness, about oneness, about seeing each other together. And in the end, this is one of the key important points that I think the Lord is making to us, that when we understand possession, as my brothers have all mentioned, this is a corporate promise, and it requires a corporate response. That is, for those of you who don't understand all of our Christian lingo, what it really means is that it's not just a promise for one person. It is a promise for each of us that cannot be fulfilled alone. It can only be fulfilled together. And so the first is to claim the land, and the second is the king on the throne forever. So today we would like to look at the promise of the land and how we might be able to engage in its possession. And we would like to focus on verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, which is that he who promised is faithful. It is the story of the one who promises upon whom we can lean to be able to fully experience the possession. So our brother yesterday evening, here is where I'm seeing Jerry's bite marks into my notes for the first time. And he already went through it, and we'd just like to review again. Abram left his family home in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was brought to this land of Canaan, where a promise was made to him, and he was a stranger in a strange land. And the Lord says to him, and he brings him outside, and he looks up at the sky, and there are all these stars, and he says, so shall your descendants be. And in that promise, in the impossibility of it, Isaac is born. And Isaac bears Jacob. And we remember that Jacob then had 12 sons. Now those 12 sons become, of course, eventually the 12 tribes. But before that could happen, the Lord had to find a safe place to nurture and grow the nation. And in all of his wisdom, and all of his outside of the box thinking, the Lord had Joseph, the second to youngest, sent off to Egypt, where in a series of miracles, he becomes the prime minister. In a series of visions, he knows a famine is coming. So he prepares 7 years. For 7 years, they prepare and collect all the grain so that when the famine comes, Egypt becomes the richest country on the face of the planet. And in this moment, the sons of Jacob hear that there's food in Egypt. And so they decide in a variety of ways. They end up all down there. And they land in Goshen, which is of all places, the place where the Egyptians don't want to be because they don't like shepherds. And so the Lord protects them by casting them out. And they stay there and they grow. And in the grace of God and in the sunshine of his life, they become a nation. And at the proper time, after the exact number of years that the Lord prophesied to Abram, Moses comes forward and tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And again, through a series of miracles, they leave. And their first journey, as our brother reminded us, was 200 miles. And if you can walk about 10 miles a day, which sounds like a lot, but you can do, it would be a 3-week journey. And they took 2 years. But it's excusable. They stopped along the way at Mount Sinai. They received 10 commandments, which became the backbone for thousands of years of morality. They learned how to build a tabernacle, which was a housing complex that was mobile, that would allow God's presence to be among them. And they learned how to build an ark. And the ark was the ultimate seat of holiness. And it was upon this ark that the presence of God would come to be close to his people whom he loved so much. And then in these 2 years, they learned about him. Many stumblings, many faithfulnesses, and they ended up coming to the very border of the promised land at a place, as my brother shared yesterday, called Kadesh Barnea. And there, on the cusp of where they were supposed to land, they sent out 12 spies. Now these 12 spies, they were all leaders of their respective tribes. And they went in for 40 days after receiving instruction from Moses. Moses told them, go into the land. Take a look at the land. Take a look at the fruit. Take a look at the people of the land. Are the cities, are they fortified? What is it going to be like? You can see in Moses' heart a little bit of trepidation because he wasn't sure what to come. And so they went into the land and they saw all the fullness of the land. They saw the riches. They saw the flowing with milk and honey. They saw these grapes, and they were so large that they had to put them on poles and carry them between them. And after 40 days, they came back. And you can imagine everyone was sitting there waiting, waiting. And on the horizon, coming down over the hill country, they see these spies that they had sent out. So they all stood up with some degree of anticipation. And when they came, they told them that the land is exactly as we heard. It is so full. It is so rich. And then they began to describe all of the impossibilities, all of the obstacles, how large the people were. And the report in the end was, we cannot take it. And this is where the lessons begin, where the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim came together. Because the two leaders of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim, oh, thanks. I will. I actually only drank a quarter of this one, so I'll drink another quarter. Thank you. This is where some lessons begin about what might prevent us from possession and what might enable us to possess. And they speak of he who promised is faithful. And without knowledge of that one, it becomes very impossible. And this next point is completely not related to the message. It's only a way by which we can maybe remember. And the little mnemonic is, the Lord Jesus suffered for the youth. I say it because it's true. The Lord suffered for the youth. But today it will be suffer, S-U-F-F-R. And on Saturday morning, it will be the youth, Y-O-U-T. I couldn't fit the H in. To be honest, there's no E in suffer either, but it's close. So the first point that we would like to share is S. And my brother, this is the second big, actually Dana's bite marks are here too. S is to see. Now, brothers and sisters, to know the one who promises is to know that he sees differently than we see. When we were coming here, we stopped for our layover in Colorado. And the airport in Colorado is a place where I think everyone is waiting. They finished their first half of the journey and they're waiting for the second half of the journey. And I was walking to the restroom and I saw an older gentleman who looked so tired. And he was sitting in a wheelchair. And I saw him sitting there, and I didn't think much of it, and I continued to walk. And then I saw his wife next to him. And his wife was standing next to him, and she leaned over, and she began to comb his hair with her hand. And when I saw that happen, I realized that she has a different vantage point of her husband than I do. Even though with my eyeballs, we were seeing the same thing. She saw him different, and she loved him with a different love. Now, I knew he was tired, but hers was a different connection. And so when the spies went into the land, the 12 of them, they saw objectively the same thing. They saw the grape was 15 inches tall, 10 inches wide. It had this much turgor, is that the word for it? And they could define it. And whether you were of the tribe of Naphtali or the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Ephraim, you would have said the same thing. The objective view was the same. The sons of Anak, they were 6'8" tall, probably weighed 280 pounds, or whatever it may have been. And they measured the same objectively. But the Lord sees things different. And Joshua and Caleb, for a moment, they were able to glimpse with the eyes of the Lord. They saw it different. To the other 10, it became a cost-benefit analysis. The cost was, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We looked at them, and they're so huge. And they even said it. We became that in our own sight. And that's who we became. And the benefit, they saw all of the riches and all of the milk and honey, but they saw the benefit only as what would be the blessing to us. So the cost to us would be we'd get creamed by these guys, and the benefit would be that we would have blessing. So they compared it to another cost-benefit analysis. Well, if we return to Egypt, well, we become slaved again. But the benefit is, well, we'll have meat and we'll have food and we won't die. Right? And so in this cost-benefit analysis, they chose the latter. Some of them said, well, why don't we just choose a new leader and let's go back to Egypt? But Joshua and Caleb saw it differently. They said, their protection is gone. They're going to become our food. And the benefit is not only the blessing to us, but it is that the Lord God will receive what he desires, which is a people who are my possession. And so they saw the cost-benefit differently because they saw it corporately. And they saw what the Lord wanted in the church. And so many years later, the Lord Jesus would say in his last prayer before he would go to the cross, he prayed that they might be with me where I am. This was in his heart. And Joshua and Caleb, in some miraculous way, saw it. And so in the cost-benefit analysis, they were able to say, this is what he wants. Because what they saw was the love of God. And when we see the fullness of the love of God, we begin to see that his purpose is entirely occupied and driven by something that we cannot know if we have not seen that. And so to see the challenge of the possession through his eyes and how much he truly loves us and that the objective is unto his purpose, this is so important. But when the momentum began to build for the other 10, they tore their clothes. And then they begged them not to go forward with what they were saying. They picked up stones to stone them. It was an epic failure. They couldn't see. The land of promise had become for them the land of curse. And so, if we don't see, brothers and sisters, that moment, no matter what our intentions are, how good, if we don't see as the Lord sees, the moment is lost. And so the first matter that we have to understand about possession is that we have to see as the Lord sees. And that, brothers and sisters, requires a revealing. You can't read a book, even if you hear the exact words, and I hear the exact words in a message, it takes an earnest heart to understand it, that we ask, Lord, help me to see the land as you see the land, and help me to see what you have us to possess as you see it. Without that, brothers and sisters, there's not even a first step. So the first is S, for the Lord Jesus suffered for the youth. S. The second is U, the unit of promise. It speaks of the object of his affection. Now, brothers and sisters, there are promises that are made to each one of us, and I hold them very tightly. Some of the promises that are made to me have carried me through many, many hard times. That he will never leave me nor forsake me. And they are never to be forgotten. But brothers and sisters, there are some promises that are made to a different unit. They're made to something bigger than us. And each of us alone, they are not made for. There are promises that are made to his church that are not made to us as individuals. They don't apply. I know that sounds a little bit heavy, but it is simply the truth. These are the gravitational promises that are made to us corporately. And if we do not receive them that way, they are not understood the way that the Lord intended them. What ended up happening was that it was an epic failure. And the result of it was no one older than 20 years would be able to make it into the land, that they would all die in the coming journey. And so what ended up happening was, after this moment, when Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes, they had to set out backwards. And they were heading in the wrong direction. Now, could not the Lord have spared the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim? When we think of these two tribes, the Bible tells us that the tribe of Judah was 75,000 people, and the tribe of Ephraim was 40,500 people. So the tribe of Judah combined, that's 115,000 people that set out in reverse. Could the Lord not have built up a people for himself from 110,000 people? But as far as we can tell, when they were heading out in the wrong direction, there was no suggestion by Joshua or Caleb or any of the members, Lord, we really want to go in as two tribes according to your grace. Can we do it? We've seen it. We know how precious it is, and we know how precious we are to you. It would be a logical conclusion if we looked at it from a selfish point of view. But they didn't do that, because they saw something of immense importance, and that is that the unit of possession is the church. She is precious to him. And in his design, all will be made ready, all will be prepared, and all will enter as one, so that there is no separation. He's waiting for us. And, well, to be honest, it was also made easy because Joshua and Caleb would have seen that the ark went backwards. The ark was going with his people. It is the greatest testimony of this corporate possession that the ark stayed with the people to go backwards. He would not abandon. He would have to correct, and he would have to change the generation. But he was not going to separate, because the church is possessed as one. And none of us can he be without. So the hope that we have in the possession is together. He sees us one. He sees the church precious. Now, brothers and sisters, this is so hard for us, because over time what we begin to see with our human eyes is that all of us, all of our heroes are flawed. And sometimes we come to a point where we look and see, how can we take possession? Because We notice it. We notice it in one another, and we notice it in ourselves. And our self, our flesh is everywhere. It creates all of these stumbling places, and we're so full of pride that we have no way to be released of those things. But I always remember that I would sit and I would listen to our brother Stephen as he was sharing about this, and he always had this hope. It was just remarkable when he would talk about all of the things that were happening, but he had so much hope. And what it really is that we see the magnitude of the love that he has for the church, this enduring, this never letting go, that the ark will go backwards and will go forwards, and that there are those who have seen, who see the same thing. Now, brothers and sisters, if there is one thing that the Lord put on my heart, it is that to understand possession is first to understand that we are not one. I'm sorry, we are not individuals. We are one church. And to understand that and to see the Bible through those eyes, before we see that, we won't understand. And so it opens the Bible to us to read it different, to see it different. It changes the way we think of one another. It changes and it enlarges our capacity for patience, for love, for endurance. It is so critical that without that, there is nothing else. So it is that the unit of salvation for possession is the church. Let me say that again. The unit of possession is the church. So in whatever threat would come against her or one of us, whatever threat would come, we are all there together. We have to see this in order to move forward, that she is worth enduring for, that we are one. So this is the you, that the unit for possession is the church. A third learning lesson, which is the F and the F, which is in suffer, which is to follow fully. Now, I think we may not have read this verse together, so we ought to. Numbers 13, I think it's Numbers 13. Let me see here. Numbers 13, actually, let me take a look here at my typewritten notes for a second. Numbers 13 and verse 32 verse 11. Numbers 32 verse 11. This is the Lord's this is Moses speaking. None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb. This is the Lord speaking through Moses. That's what I meant to say. So the me is from the Lord. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. So here is an important feature for possession, and that is to follow fully. This was the Lord's own testimony of Joshua and Caleb. Now, there are a variety of ways to consider our positioning before the Lord. Our position speaks of where the Lord is and where we are. I'll give you some examples. This has been much of my life, that the Lord follows me. Let's just be honest, right? I choose where I go. I choose daily what I do. And sometimes that choosing leads me into trouble. And it is probably for many of us the most common positioning between ourselves and the Lord. I remember in 2011, there was this moment where I felt like I was so lost. And I remembered that the Lord like shook my life. And then I turned around and he was right there. And it was a moment where I realized that he had been following me all this time and all of my misdirection, that he never left. And he was right there. He was close. So that's the first positioning between the two of us, which is probably and likely how many of us live. There's a second positioning, and that is that rather than the Lord following me, that I follow him. And hopefully the distance is the same. Like if we were to, boy, this thing is turning out really useful today. That the distance between the two of us remains the same. But it's a question of direction, brothers and sisters. Who is determining the direction? And even in this positioning, we will come up to a line. And in the case of our story, the line was Kadesh Barnea. Our own loyalty and our own dedication always has a limit. And we will walk up to that line and we won't be able to cross it. The 10 tribes, they had good leaders. They may not, I mean, we always think of them potentially as cowards or failures. But it may have been that they were just looking with their own eyes to think, is it worth it to us that our elderly will die, or our children will die, or that our families will die at the hands of these giants? Right? We don't know necessarily the full extent of what all 10 of them may have been thinking. And they may have been afraid, which they probably were. But brothers and sisters, the point is that our loyalty and our dedication will only carry us to a point. And to step over that line, to follow fully, there's something else. Up until that point, we tend to follow others. We tend to make Christianity a lifestyle or following a creed or a tradition. And at times, maybe it is for the reward or the recognition. But brothers and sisters, those things for sure might be able to bring us to the line. But to step over the line, there is really only one thing. And that is to know the promiser. We have to know the Lord Jesus. Nothing artificial is going to do it. Everything for us which is non-genuine will be exposed. And brothers and sisters, if we stand in the light of the Lord, we will know in each of our hearts that there's so much that is not authentic. And it can't be made more authentic by trying harder to, with our own flesh, as our brother shared yesterday night. It is that there is a secret relationship that begins to build for us, all of us. And that, as our brother Kenny shared, that the Bible becomes what it really is, which is a testimony about a person. And it is as much our intention to obey that person as it is our reluctance to be separated from him that will allow us to step over the line. To follow fully, brothers and sisters, just to follow a person fully, as the Lord testified. They followed me fully. And this becomes one of the key criteria of being able to possess. I learned this about my children, that children would rather be with their mom in danger than without them in safety. I did not say their dad. But I know for sure that they would rather be with their mom in danger than without their mom in safety. It tells us something about a childlike heart, that to be near to him and to know him will allow us to follow fully. And there is nothing that replaces that. We can't make it up. The other great challenge to following fully is, as our brother mentioned yesterday evening in Luke chapter 9, that there is a self-life in us that will not, almost by definition, and cannot step over that line. That self-life is pulling us in the backwards direction. And until we are able to say no to that life, like truly in secret, when no one is watching but the Lord Jesus, say no to that self-life, it will be a barrier for us to be able to follow him. And I don't remember the exact wording of what our brother was saying about that particular translation, but it was very precious, right? It's that we won't be able to stay near to him, following behind him, if the self-life is still in governance. It will not allow it, which is why the Lord gives us the instrument of his cross, that we can learn to die to that self. And so to follow fully speaks of to follow him and to deny ourselves. And then when we come then to the boundary of the promised land, what we will see is it is not only what he promised, but it is to know the one who promised that will allow us to follow fully. So this is the double F's. Sorry again, this is a very silly mnemonic, but I just wanted it so that maybe we could remember it. And then the last one, remember you gotta skip the E. This is like how license plates are written, you know, you skip all the vowels. The last one is when Caleb and Joshua, after 38 years, they came back. They're the only two that were left. Caleb says something to Joshua that's really precious. He basically says to him, remember what he promised to us. I remember it, and you remember it, and I have never forgotten it. It was a promise made to them. So the R is to remember what he promised to us. It is that Caleb and Joshua, they had grown old. I'm sorry, they did grow old. But the people around them had really grown old. But the remembrance of the promise to them made them grow young. They, and we'll share about this more on Saturday. It's the why young. They grew young together because they remembered what was promised to them. And so Caleb watched as Joshua became a leader, that Joshua was called to replace a legend in Moses. And we don't know if Caleb interfaced with Joshua, because the Bible's relatively silent about it. But you could imagine that it would be logical that they would, if they could see each other, they would probably have a bond. They were the last two of their generation. They were the last two who had seen the land. And when they came into the land, as we mentioned, Caleb came to Joshua and said, "I want Hebron." Now, this is where all the giants in the land were, the sons of Anak. This was the one that caused everyone to fear. But it was precisely the land that Caleb wanted. And he came back to Joshua and he told him, "I know you remember it. You remember it, and I remember it. I want this land." And it was granted to him. Why? Within the land that Caleb wanted was the cave of, and I don't know how to pronounce it exactly, but Machpelah, which is where all of the patriarchs were buried. Abraham had purchased the lot for Sarah, and they were all there. It was, at least geographically, the core of all the promises. All the promises were represented, at least geographically, there. And it was also meaningful to God for what was to come. But Caleb probably had a sense of that. Maybe not all the details of what it would mean in the coming centuries, but he knew it was a precious land to the Lord. And he knew that the Lord had a plan and a purpose for it. And it also represented all of the promises. And this, after all, was the promised land. And so he came and asked for it. And Joshua knew. He knew why Caleb asked, because they had seen with the eyes of God. And so this is the fourth or fifth bite mark from Jerry's message, which is that they were bound together by a promise that was made to them. It's more than a promise made to one. It was a promise that was made to them. Now, I have to take a drink of water. I'm sorry. I remember the first time I came to the CFC, and when I went home, I was telling my wife about it. And I said, "You know, there are these responsible brothers." I said, "One of them, when he makes announcements, I can't tell if he's insulting or making a joke about the other three or four." I said, "I just can't tell. And they're all different from each other. They're really funny. But they're connected. And it's not just them. There are a whole group of them that have been on some version of a journey together since the year I was born. I think. And it's been a long time. And what I was telling her was, it's really something else, because they're bound together by a promise that was made to them. It's different. It draws us out of ourselves, and it causes us to think on a higher plane. And it slays the flesh in us for something better, for something bigger. Now, to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful because I have that too. There are some brothers whom the Lord put in my life that I have been on the journey with together, that I don't have to talk to them for like 6 months. And when I talk to them, it's like we never miss the beat, because something was promised to us together. And it's like a bond that cannot be broken, because you can't live the same once you've seen the promise. It allows you to erase all the things of impatience and judgment and discernment changes. Everything changes. One of the things that changed my life was when I heard my brother, this wasn't even that long ago, maybe I kind of had a glimpse of it and I knew it a little bit, but my brother shared that we have to see the Lord Jesus standing among the lampstands. What it means is we have to see him among his church, how he sees us. It's one thing that saves us to see him with us, and that is so precious, right? That is really, in so many ways, always the first step. No, thank you. That is always the first step, right? But at some point, he brings us along to understand why and for what he is possessing. And so to see that, it changes even fundamentally what our salvation means. Now, please understand what I'm saying, right? The other thing is, if we read in the verse that our dear brother was sharing earlier from John 3:30, when John was saying that he must increase and I must decrease, what John was saying was, in his own mind's eye, I was standing next to the bridegroom, the groom, and I heard him speak to the bride. He must increase and I must decrease. It changes us to hear him speak to us, that there is a different perspective and a larger holding on to something larger. And so it changes us to see that the promise is for us. And to hear him together and to see him together, it binds us. And to be honest, brothers and sisters, then the small things that separate us, they really become faded out. And it allows us to forgive and to love, because it is a promise made to his people. It was in that context that old Judah, Caleb, came to old Ephraim, Joshua, and he said, "Give me the land that he promised to us. And I know you remember, and I know you understand why I want it." So, brothers and sisters, recovery and possession, they're linked to his promises. And his promises are not just for us, they are for him. And they are new forever to each generation. And I mean that almost from the dictionary generation. That every group of us, it's new and it's real. And it is a calling to possess for everyone. And he knows exactly who we are, exactly how we are wired, what the world is like, what technology is like. He's not suggesting that Gen Z has to become like Gen X and then possess. No. There is a possession for every one of us that binds us together, that makes us one, that we might see as the promisor sees, that we would understand that his unit of possession is the church, that we might know him so that we can follow fully and we can remember what he has promised to us as the church, and that these might be able to draw us in to the land. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for how faithful you are, that he who promised is faithful. And Lord, we ask that you might continue to show us more of who you are in our life, and not only in our life, Lord, but in the whole spectrum of the amazing things that you are doing. Lord, change our life for you. We thank you, Lord. All glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.